For the next 55 minutes, we're going to go on a journey that I'm going to need your help with. So this is not a preaching session. This is a didactic time where we're going to learn about how to lead when times are turbulent. When it gets tough, when it's hard, when the answers are not easy. And the problems are tough. How do you lead in that? So today I'm going to give you some information, but I'm also going to open up and ask you some open-ended questions. So for this to work, for our time together to move swiftly, you're going to be engaged with me. If you're not, it's going to move very slowly. Yeah? Now, I don't mind awkward pauses. As Dr. Graham mentioned, I've been a professor, and one of the things you have to be comfortable with is the awkward pause of when you ask a question, then letting students figure out, okay, am I going to be the one to answer? Who is going to answer? Okay, I'll jump in since nobody else is talking, right? Okay? Turbulent times. What would you say is an example of turbulent times we've called to lead in? Right? The Lord hasn't released us from the responsibility of leading. His mission still remains. His heart for our cities, for both the rural, urban, suburban, inner city context, the heart, the Lord loves all of those contexts. So regardless of the context you're in ministry, right? I just wrote an article for the Avail magazine about comparing the similarities between urban ministry and rural ministry. How about that? Right? Lots of similarities. So it doesn't matter what your ministry context is, it's challenging at times, isn't it? Amen? Amen. Shout out to me. What's some challenges? What makes it challenging? Yes, sir. Oh, my goodness. Dealing with a congregation, older congregation that doesn't want to let go of the past. Wow. Yes, ma'am.
Wanting to be right over doing what's best in service of the Lord.
Yeah. We can invest our ego into situations, right, where we value being right than doing what's best for the organization sometimes. What else? Yes, sir. People's perspective of you, what they expect of you, what they think about you, how they process you, right? Superintendent spoke a beautiful message yesterday as he commissioned the those getting their credentials about how man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. If you were looking at all of Jesse's sons, none of us would have been inclined to pick David. That's just the truth. None of us would have, right? His resume would have been very weak. It probably, today's world, would have got thrown in the trash, right? Who's going to interview him? But the Lord saw something in him that people couldn't see. So people bring perspectives. They have ideas about who you are, your abilities, and if you are up to the task or not, right? One other. It's a brand new generation, and that's adding to the complexity of leadership, right? So I'm going to give you a framework that's going to talk about what the problems are, but also how we're going to take that same framework and address it in a different way that helps us now have a way to solve the problems once they present themselves, okay? So the framework that we're going to talk about is it's the initials V-U-C-A. Anybody ever heard of those before? V-U-C-A. It's pronounced as a word. You know, usually we take an acronym and then we turn it into a word. You want to have a try what the word is? What is it? VUCA. Say that with me, VUCA. All right, let's talk through it. The V is for volatile. Say volatile. Or we may use volatility, right? The U is for uncertain. Say uncertain. Or uncertainty. Right? The C is for complex. Come on, say it with me. Or complexity. And then ambiguity. Right? So this VUCA world that we're called to live in and lead in, right? This terminology was developed in the 1980s out of the Army War College. And it was how they chose to describe the post-world Cold War world as a VUCA world, right? Well, how many of you know, since then we've had so many, 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 many more challenges, right? Since 1980, we could just begin to just exhaust all of those things from 9/11 to COVID to the housing crash. I mean, just on and on and on as we begin to think about those things. The tech bubble, right? So let's talk about those things. Volatility, VUCA, volatility. Volatility talks about, go back one slide for me, right there, good. Volatility talks about the speed and what? All right, come on. We're going to pretend that didn't even happen, right? We're going to just edit the tape, right? That won't be broadcast. Let's go. The speed and intensity of change. So it's not this change happens quickly, it's also intense change. It's change that is so radical, that is so volatile, we don't know how to respond to it. Think sudden, right? I saw an image once of an earthquake that reset quickly and a car got housed in concrete because the earthquake released the concrete, the car fell in, and it closed back up. It almost looked like the ground became like a monster hooking on to this vehicle. And if you're leading, you know that at times change and the intensity of change can feel that way. It's sudden, right? When I wrote this, I also thought, Pastor Monica, about the God of the sudden. How sometimes the Lord shows up in sudden moments, right? And even when God shows up sometimes to change things, that can feel volatile, can it? Right? Our minds get shifted. Our perspectives get changed, right? Let's go to the U, uncertainty. Inability to anticipate. What I thought was happening, I could never have thought that this would have happened. Right? One of the most uncertain times I had to lead was during 2020. We had just built a brand new church, Pastor. Doug Graham told you we were pastoring for 28 years of our life. That's been the lion's share of how we've served the Lord in the pastorate. And built a brand new building, and we weren't even having service. Most anticlimactic thing I've ever done in my life. You got this brand new building, right? And you can't meet in it. So there's this sense that I couldn't anticipate what was coming next. When the next came, it hit me so hard, like knocked the wind out of me as a leader, right? Let's go to see complexity. Things all at once, right? Kind of like the book of Job. You ever live through that as a leader where this thing happens, then this happens, then this happens, then this happens, and you're left feeling like, I don't know how to respond to all of this. Things are shifting so quickly around me. How do I combat this, right? An ambiguity when things are unclear or what? Or obscure. How do we move forward? Why should we move forward? Right? VUCA. So here's the framework that we're going to provide to talk to you about. How do you shift? The V in VUCA is volatility. And I'm going to recommend that you shift from volatility to what? Vision. How do you do that? Volatility. Things are changing so fast and with such unpredictability that if you as a leader get caught up in the change, what can happen is it will create anxiety in you and in those around you. So as leaders, we have to become what's called a non-anxious presence. We can't afford to let the same thing that's happening to the people that we're leading happen to us. I'm a movie guy. Don't judge me. Amen. One of my favorite movies is Castaway. Anybody ever seen Castaway? And there's this powerful scene at the end when Tom Hanks gets delivered from the pirates and he's in shock. And the naval doctor is doing an intake. And he starts to hyperventilate. What does she say? Okay, I need you to breathe. Whose blood is this? Is this your blood? Are you hurt, Captain? Right? She doesn't join him in hyperventilating and not being able to talk and being in a state of shock. She has to lead him through this moment. And oftentimes as leaders, we can't afford to get caught up into the anxiety of the moment, right? So you got to go from volatility to vision. The vision will anchor people. It will reset them. What do we do right now? Well, here's what we're going to do right now. So we as leaders have to be clear and offer a compelling vision that's going to move us forward. How do we move forward? It's so overwhelming right now that if we don't have a pathway forward, all I'm left with is to process what's happening in my heart, my mind, and my spirit, and my emotions. How do I do that? You've got to have a vision of what the next needs to be, what moving forward looks like. Amen? I'm going to pause right there. What do you think about that? Does that resonate with you? You agree with me? You disagree with me? It's okay. You can be wrong. You can disagree with me and be wrong. That's all right. I'm secure enough that you could be wrong, right? Because he who holds the mic is always right, right? Or she, right? What do you think about this? Volatility to vision. Has anyone in the room felt like you didn't have language, but you had to do this? Yes. Yes. I mean, what a great example of volatility. And I know the story. We processed that together. And you talked about how when you and your team was there, it's like the Red Sea parted, right? Because she came not with, oh, what's happening? The city's on fire. What are we going to do? She had a vision. Here's how we're going to respond, right? Powerful moment. And that vision became a place to tell the people that depended on Pastor for leadership, here's what we're going to do now. Yeah? Anybody else does that resonate with? Great example. Thank you, Pastor. Anybody else? All right, let's talk about how to practically do this. Number one, someone read out for us. Disconnect the noise. Turn the noise. You cannot, as a leader, get caught up in the noise. The noise is distracting. Right? Sometimes it's the noise of our own emotions, the noise of our disappointment, the noise of our paradigms having to shift, the noise of our world as we know it blowing up. Address the real issue. What is the real issue here? Right? Say it again. The matter at hand. What is the thing we really need to be focused on right now? Number two, this is what we will do when? Now. Right? This is what we're going to do now. The landscape has changed. The status quo is no longer. We've got to now do this. And here's why. That's why you got to have the vision, right? Engage curiosity. What do I mean when I say engage curiosity? To gain understanding. Start asking questions. And don't just limit your questions to one group, one tier, one particular type of people. Ask older people, younger people. Ask men and women. Ask leaders and laity. Ask everybody. Ask your neighbors in your community. What do you feel like we need to do to respond to this right now? And number four, define what is what? Winning. What does it mean to win right now, in this moment? What does winning look like? Yesterday, winning might have meant one thing. Today, it means something totally different. Amen? Let's read nice and loud this next declaration over us as leaders. One, two, three. You ready? You got to have a clear direction. Now, here's the reality of this. Sometimes things happen so quickly and they're so life-altering that for us as leaders, sometimes we have to step back from the situation and figure out what are we going to do. Right? So build some space, some buffer in there so you can process what's happening in you so that you can get back to leading the people. Right? We must provide clear direction amid rapidly changing environments. So we have to shift from volatility to having a vision. Amen? Number two, from uncertainty to understanding. From uncertainty to understanding. What does uncertainty mean? Uncertainty is there is not enough what? There's a lot of information out in the world right now. The problem is there's not enough reliable information. Everybody feels like they know what needs to be said right now. What you have to do is know, where do I get reliable information? So you got to learn from all levels and all perspectives. How do you do that? Number one, you what? Listen. Now, as leaders, oftentimes we can be guilty. I'm going to confess myself because you're not guilty of this. I'll just say I am. Sometimes we think we're the brightest people in the room. Now, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. Sometimes we think we have all the answers. God has anointed us, called us, chosen us, picked us to lead at this time. But you'd be amazed when you start having the opportunity to listen. And listening is a discipline, right? Because as if your primary gift is a preaching gift, we are so accustomed to doing what to people? Telling. Right? Someone said, I'm going to question your sanity if you tell me God gave you a word to stand before a group of people that have been assembled together. There's a little, right? So we have to stop telling and start what? Listening. Number two, slow down. Reactionary responses. Slow down. Right? A guy that I pastored, he was like a dad to me. He was on my board for years. He was a friend, a confidant. His name was Dave Fleming. We called him Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave's funeral is actually today. He's 81 years old, went to be with the Lord. I talked to his wife yesterday. They were married 62 years. Right? Pastor Dave would give me some wisdom sometimes in life. When I was turning 40, I said, I'm going to do something new. So I decided I'm going to buy some motorcycles for me and my wife. Pastor Dave, Dr. Graham, walked over to me, put his arm around me. He said, are you ready to fall? Any guys ride bikes in the room? Motorcycling? I said, no, sir, I'm not ready to fall. He said, then don't get a bike. Because everybody falls. When my son was small, I was going to buy a boat at one point. Pastor Dave came, put his arm around me. He said, let me tell you the two best days of owning a boat. You know that? You know that? What's the two best days? The day you buy it, the day you sell it. He said, boat stands for bring out another thousand. And sometimes when things would happen in the church, uncertainties would happen. I said, Pastor Dave, let's go grab a cup of coffee. See, I was slowing things down. And me and Pastor Dave would hop in the car and we grab a cup of coffee and we sit and we sip lattes and we talk and process together and we get back in the car. And by the time we would get back to the office, the Lord would give some clarity on what to do. Number three, strive for what? Get the truth. Everybody has their emotional thought. You want to find the truth, right? And gain as much awareness as you possibly can. We cannot afford to be in anxious presence. What did Churchill say? Keep calm and what? Carry on. Live your life. Keep leading. Don't get caught up in the moments. You got to move from uncertainty to understanding. And once you get understanding, then you'll know how to tackle. It doesn't mean once you understand the problem gets easier. Did you hear that? It doesn't get easier because you understand it. Right? When I first stepped into the role as president of North Central, I brought all my cabinet members Rubik's Cubes. You know the Rubik's Cube is? You keep turning, turning. And I said, we're going to keep turning until we find the right thing to do. Right? And I told them, keep this at your desk. And anytime you get discouraged or you feel like you don't know what to do, just remember, we're going to keep spinning this Rubik's Cube till we get all the white lined up and the red and the green and the yellow. Right? Amen? Number three. We got to move from complexity to what? We got to move from, next slide, please, thank you. We got to move from complexity to what? Clarity. From complexity to clarity. What does that mean? Complexity, various variables and competing what? Pressure. The pressure, and watch this, as leaders, sometimes we like the fact, I don't know what's wrong with us. We kind of like the fact that people look to us for the answers, don't we? Come on, you safe. No shame, no judgment, but we like it, don't we? But that pressure is real. Jesus told us, my yoke is what? Easy, and the burden is what? So when the yoke starts feeling hard and the burden starts feeling heavy, what do I need to do? I need to reset. And most of the time, the reset, who said that, is found at his feet. I got to go back to him and say, Lord, you said yoke is easy, burden is light. Right now it's feeling hard and it's feeling heavy. What do I do in this situation? We need the clarity. Clarity is when we need to leverage efforts and energies that help us. You ever been in a situation where you felt like you were dealing with complexity and you needed clarity? Or maybe the Lord gave you clarity, right? I love this story in, is it 2 Chronicles 12? King Jehoshaphat. You're talking about complexity. All of his enemies decide to have an allegiance to attack him. What does he do? Well, the first thing any godly leader does when there's a moment of crisis, what's the first thing we do? Pray. It's not the last thing. I don't know what else to do, so now I guess I'll pray. No, we lead with prayer. So Jehoshaphat gathers everybody together. I mean, can you imagine a king sitting on the throne, coming off his throne, and gathering with the people of God and saying, we're going to pray. And he doesn't call a priest or a prophet to lead the prayer. He leads the prayer. And what does he say? One of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible. He said, Lord, you see how our enemies have conspired to attack us. And we don't have an army nearly big enough to fight these that are coming against us. And finally, in a moment of humility as a leader, what does King Jehoshaphat say? Lord, we don't know what to do. I've been there. How about you? Lord, I don't know. How do I deal with this? I remember as a pastor, a mother came in to do a pastoral counseling session with me. She said, Pastor, I need you to pray for my daughter. I said, what's going on? She said, she's cutting herself. They never taught me, trained me, prepared me to deal with a 14-year-old that's cutting herself. I didn't know what to do. Amen. Got a call at 2 a.m. once from one of my leaders who, son-in-law, in a drunken stupor, shot himself. Self-inflicted gunshot wound. What do you do when you got to go 2 a.m, sit with this family? I tell you what you don't do. You don't come like you know all the answers. You don't come like you God's expert on the situation. So there's these moments when we don't know what to do. Is that the end of Jehoshaphat's prayer, though? What does he say? Who knows the scripture? But, help me, our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but Lord, you know what you're doing. So we have to move from complexity to clarity. Define what really matters in this moment. What is important? Recognize the distractions. I wrote here peacetime versus wartime. When things are at peace, we can operate with standard operating procedures, right? We could just do what everybody is supposed to do. But when it's war, when the anxieties are high, when there's complexity, when we're leading in a VUCA moment, you don't have time to conserve standard operating procedure. What do you have to do? You got to do what's needed now, how to respond now, right? Sometimes that's the voice of the leader saying, move from here to here. Imagine if a fireman walked in this room right now and says, okay, I need to vote. The building's on fire. How many of you vote that we stay? Okay, how many of you vote that we leave the room? Okay, well, and what's our procedure if there's, but it's got to be a two-thirds majority vote. So we got to cast the ballots again because we didn't get two-thirds majority. Is that what's going to happen? No. What is he going to say? I need everybody to stand up, turn around, and head toward the exit. Now. Wartime. Crisis. Number four, resource allocation. Hear this. Sometimes a crisis is good. I'm going to touch your neighbor, preacher. So guess what I'm going to tell you to do? Touch your neighbor and tell them a crisis is a good thing. Why would I say that? Because sometimes a crisis allows you the ability to clarify your values and to make sure you're allocating your resources to where your values are. Sometimes a crisis will tell you this is who we are, and by default also this is who we are. Come on, talk to me. Not. What's the leadership focus? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3. Now everybody will feel like they are serving their leader by bringing every bit of minutia and detail and every piece of hot gossip and tea that's happening in the organization. What you as a leader have to do is know what to pay attention to and what to. You can't run down every little piece of gossip. You can't find every little drip of tea. You have to say, you know what, I can't pay attention to that. There's a principle that happens in the role of being president called protecting the president. There are some things that happen I don't know about. And that's by design. I don't need to know. Right? You as a leader, some things you don't, just let it, I don't need to know that. I have to know what to pay attention to. Now, there are some things that you need to what? You need to pay attention to. Not stick your head in the sand, not ignore, right? My mother-in-law used to say, don't go looking at night with a flashlight where it's clear before you during the day. Some things we need to pay attention to. We need to face into. Postponing a difficult decision doesn't make the decision any easier. Some things we just got to pay attention to. We got to own it. We're the leaders. We got to make the decision. We got to make the tough call. And that's it. But sometimes we pay attention to things we need to ignore, and we ignore things we need to be paying attention to. Amen, Pastor Chuchi. All right, you tracking with me? Number four. How many points did I have? What point are we? I'm doing good. Ambiguity to agility. Say that. What is ambiguity? Ambiguity is the absence of a cause and effect. X cause equal Y effect. But Y happened, but X didn't occur. What do you do? It's ambiguity. There's no clear answer. You got to shift from ambiguity to what? Come on, talk to me. Agility. Agility is you have to be adaptive. You got to be swift and nimble. Right? Let's talk about it. Number one, you got to stop the bleed and cut the loss. Sometimes you just got to cut bait and go home. Live to fight another day. Amen? Some things aren't worth the battle. Someone once told me, Pastor, never fight a battle that doesn't have a reward attached to it. I said, amen, hallelujah. Right? Number two, what do I mean? Shift from bloody waters to blue ocean. So this is based on, the next couple of these are based on books, right? There's a book out there called Blue Ocean Strategy. Anybody heard, seen, familiar with? All right, let's talk about it. In the book, the analogy is the red ocean. Why is the ocean red? It's blood. There's been battle, attack. Usually the apex predator is of the ocean is who? The shark. The shark runs through and attacks something, and then everybody, and if the ocean is blue, is bloody, is it activity going on there? Yeah. These are oversaturated markets, areas that may have gotten so much exposure. You have to shift from that to what? Blue ocean. What does a blue ocean mean? It's peaceful, calm. Nobody's been there. So you get to go there. And you have no competitors. There's no competition. There's no great white. You become the apex predator. Does that make sense? And sometimes agility says, I got to move from this bloody ocean to a blue ocean. Amen? Number three, remember your purple cows. Book by Seth Godin, Purple Cow. Anybody familiar with Seth Godin, The Purple Cow? One of my favorite authors, right? Yeah, I saw a hand at the back, right? Purple Cow. What do you think he's talking about when he says a purple cow? What's the thing that makes you distinct? What's the thing that makes you distinct? What makes your organization distinct? Right? Does Starbucks just sell coffee? What is Starbucks selling? Comfort. Why?
Warm.
Social gathering. That's their purple cow. Creating spaces for community. Right? Does McDonald's just sell hamburgers? What are they selling? Right? And the expectations are a lot different, right? Like McDonald's, all I'm expecting is for the food to be hot and then not make me sick. And that's pretty much it, right? I know your Big Mac is going to, I know exactly what it's going to taste like, how, I know I've had it, right? My fair share of them. Don't judge me. What's Chick-fil-A sell? They just sell chicken? Oh, come on. The customer service is second to none. Right? You got to figure out what's our purple cow. And own it. Don't apologize for it. Own it. This is who we are. And we're going to be who we are. And if you're just kind of vanilla, homogenous, you're not going to make it. You don't need everybody to like you. You just need the right people to like you. Here's something I say as president of North Central. We're not for everybody. Amen, hallelujah. But the people we are for, man, God does a work in their lives, right? I had two of my students, a couple of them right up front here. Incredible. Amen? Experiment without the fear of. When you're trying to go from ambiguity to agility, it's not the time to play it safe. Sometimes you got to swing for the fences, right? You got to go for it. Sometimes you got to stop playing not to lose and you got to play to win. And it's a risk. And somehow fortune always favors who? The timid? Who? The bold. Right? There's a beautiful passage of scripture in the Bible about a guy by the name of Jehoiada. Now, I'm going to make you do some work. I'm not even going to tell you where that find. You go find it. Probably the second greatest priest prophet next to Samuel, in my opinion. I tell my students opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple and they usually stink. Amen. Jehoiada, great man of God, protects the king. And the Bible says, in that time, Jehoiada made a bold move. What's your next bold move? Come on, talk to me. Some of you have been waiting for permission. Touch your neighbor and tell them you have it. What's your next bold move? Stop playing it safe all the time. When you gonna risk something? When you gonna bet on you? Amen. Let's read together. Leaders must. You got to adapt. The landscape is ever changing. The men that came to David's, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 12 that their faces were like the faces of lions and they were swift as gazelles upon the mountain. Right? You got to adapt to the ever-changing landscape. Let's continue. What else? Keep moving. I love when I travel and I come through the airport and you go down to the luggage where you get the carousel, right? And you go through these little gates and what does it say? How many of you have been through those before? You got your luggage in hand. It says, keep moving forward. Don't get stuck. Keep moving what? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, keep moving forward. Don't get stuck. Don't let what's happening now hinder you. I'm not saying be irresponsible. I'm not saying be unspiritual. What I am saying is trust the Lord. Listen to him. I'm going to talk in just a minute. I'm going to give you some scripture, lest you say I went to Herb Williams and all he did was give us these principles and he ain't even quoting no scripture. I don't know where North Central's going. So let's put up some scripture. Amen. Hallelujah. Habakkuk. Proverbs. Matthew and Paul. 1 Corinthians. So we have the word of God. Amen. When you face VUCA problems, you have a VUCA response. You have a vision, understanding, clarity, and agility. Now, where do we invite the Spirit into this? The Spirit comes. Because the vision has to be spirit what? Led. And I struggled what to write there. I wrote spirit led because that's something we readily understand and appreciate. What I wanted to say is that it has to be a spirit birthed, a spirit breathed, a spirit engaged vision. Listen, you can have as many degrees as a thermometer. And you're going to face a challenge at some point in life where all your education is not going to help you. You're going to need the help of God. Paul, before Agrippa, says, up until this day in my life, I've received the help that only comes from God. To get uncertainty to understanding, you need prophetic insight. That sometimes God has to give you insight on what's happening and what's really going on in a moment. Not everything is just natural. Some things are supernatural, and you need to have keen awareness as a Holy Ghost-filled leader. I have a friend who says, he told me, he said, Wiz, we need to stop this Holy Spirit. I said, what do you mean, Doc? He said, this Holy Spirit ain't working. He said, this Holy Spirit lets you talk anyway, treat people anyhow. He said, it seemed like when we had the Holy Ghost, we lived different. That's a joke. You can laugh. Amen. Clarity is a kingdom perspective. What does the kingdom expect me to do at this moment? Right? Not just conventional wisdom. What's the kingdom's perspective? And lastly, we need missional dexterity. How do we fulfill the mission of God in this moment? Right? So regarding vision, Habakkuk says you got to write that vision. You got to write it out because people will refer to it. Proverbs says, in all you're getting, help me get understanding. Matthew says, let your yes be yes and your no. We need clarity. We are doing this. We are not doing that. And lastly, Paul says, I've become all things to all men that I might win some. Right? Amen? We have 12 minutes left. We want to do some Q&A? Sure? Who's got some questions? Dr. Graham is going to help us. Questions? Amen. Hallelujah.
What would you say to a leader who has to lead their people through them leaving? Like, they're leaving their ministry and someone else is coming in. Like, how do you lead people through that?
Okay, I want to make sure I'm understanding your question. The leaders are transitioning from one place to another. And so your question is, how do you prepare to transition out of one role into another? That's challenging, right? I went from a pastor. So, you know, as a pastor, you sit at the end of the table, you're expected to have all the answers. You do the lion's share of the preaching as a lead pastor. You define the vision, the mission, the values, right? And when I stepped out of that, it was tough. Someone asked me, how's it feel? And I said, I feel like I've had to find God all over again. Because the God that I knew as a pastor, who when I would pray would give me messages to preach to people, now just became the God of my private devotional life. Right? It was tough. It was tough to walk away. It took a long time for the voice in my head to silence and say, well, if I were preaching, I would say it this way. Come on, don't judge me. I'm just being honest with you, right? And that first Easter, my God, that first Resurrection Sunday, I wasn't in the pulpit. And I had absolutely nothing to do but walk in the church and sit down. A posture I hadn't been in 28 years of my life. Oh, my God. It was tough. Right? So those moments present opportunities for transformation. But you got to press into your identity that says, I am not these things that I do. And sometimes in the Western church, I think we make the mistake of tying our identity to what we do. And in the East, they talk more about who are you and how are you and not so much what do you do? Amen? Don't know if that's helpful or not, but I'll be praying for you.
We have a question over here.
Amen.
Do you, testimonials are such a powerful thing, and do you have one you could give us of something that happened to you that you had to wrestle through some of this?
Yeah, I mean, again, I think going from, and then, so continuing to my sister's question, you know, I'm minding my own business. I'm accepted this new life as a professor of not leading a local church, minding my own business, perfectly content being in class with students like Lucy and others in this room. And then the Lord say, okay, now I want you to become a candidate for president. And going through that process, it was difficult. And oh, by the way, I started that process serving on the search committee. So I was kind of like, Lord, don't you know I'm on the search committee? And they told us as a search committee member, you can't be a candidate. So you got the problem, Lord. And he worked it out as he always does. Amen. So I think it's, you have these moments when you have to decide, who does the Lord need me to be right now? Right? And sometimes it takes courageous, bold leadership to just step into it and say, I'll do it. Nehemiah says, strengthen my hands for this work that you called me to. And that's what you got to do. Amen?
Question over here.
Yes, sir.
So how do you balance when the Psalms say to respect the elderly, but at the same time, what Paul tells Timothy, don't let them look down on you because you're young?
Yeah.
Because I'm the youngest person in my church, but I'm also the lead pastor. So they kind of treat me of, oh, he's just there to fill the pulpit and not really come under my authority and leading them and being united. They think that, like, they still have to do everything on their own.
That's a great question. I would say, I think there's the thing that I, when you were talking, I heard was just honor. Honor them, respect them. Let them know you're here to be to them who the Lord has asked you to be, right? You're not coming with a heavy hand. Because sometimes we feel, you know, it's a great book. I'm taking my time reading it. And I started to buy it as a gift for someone, but I didn't want them to misunderstand me. But it is a really good book. It's called Ego is the Enemy. And sometimes we just got to get our ego out the way. You know, I'm not trying to prove, right? Look at me, I'm the guy with the big S on my chest. Jesus didn't come like that. He came with a towel and a basin. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to respect you. And I need you to do the same for me. It's got to be reciprocal. Anything else?
All right, we got one right here.
Yes.
So my question is, what are some steps that you have for someone who's called to ministry? But they're scared.
They're scared. Well, that's a good one. Quite honestly, I don't know if that ever leaves you. Right? I sat here 5, 7, 10 minutes before this session just saying, Lord, I need your help today. Right? I mean, I don't think you ever get away from that. And I think the Lord needs us to stay in that posture. But if it's a foreboding fear that's preventing you to move forward and to activate your calling, that's not healthy. So I would say you press into your identity, know who God has called you to be, right? And as a young man, I would also say, I think I put so much pressure on myself and what I expected of me in my 20s. It was ridiculous, right? And I understand some of that was because of my own issue with the absence of my father and his lack of affirming me. And I recognize that now as I've gotten older. But don't put yourself. The Lord, your life will unfold just as he's planned it to be. Don't put yourself under a lot of pressure and feel like I got to prove this or I got to show people or I've got to impress. Just be you. Amen? Anything else? All right. Hang on. Ladies first. I'm going to get you out on time.
First of all, thank you very much for being here. You're inspiring. But how, as people within our church body, how do we encourage our leaders? I mean, we say hi, and maybe we'll give them a card on their birthday or Christmas. But how can we really, behind the scenes, build them up, lift them up, and encourage them?
I don't think church people really understand the warfare that happens for pastoral leaders. I just don't think you really understand how much of a mental, emotional, physical, relational battle your pastors go through week in and week out. And oftentimes, and again, I'm just being honest, sometimes the voice that's the negative is the one we hear and pay attention to, right? And so I would say if your pastor preaches a message that encourages you, tell him that. This message encouraged me, Pastor. God knew I needed to hear this today, right? Thank God for Clergy Appreciation Month. But remember the pastor, remember his or her family, remember their children, right? Because those things feed their soul. Pray for your leaders. And not just, Lord, bless our pastor. Really, they're making critical decisions, and they're the tip of the spear of what God is doing in the local assembly. And I used to tell our church, if you were the devil, who would you attack?
That's good.
Right? And I got to finish. The devil wants the heart. He could care less if the pastor keeps preaching every week. What he wants is a hard heart to become cynical and bitter and serve God out of a place of coldness. So pray for your leaders. Amen.
One final question.
So being similar to you not growing up with a father as a young man, how could you give advice to one who's struggling with expectation and not reaching that?
Yeah, great question. I was blessed. I found a really good mentor who became an example, a mentor, and then a father to me. And that was a long process, right? It took years to develop. But I would say that was the single best thing I did for myself, right? He showed me what it means. And it wasn't so much he sat me down and said, now, when you're in worship, this is what you do. I just watched his life. I watched how he treated his wife, how he loved his kids, how he prayed, how he worshiped the Lord, and it just affected me. Right. Amen.